Welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is July 3rd, 2014. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, please call me. I will pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And my cell phone number for an emergency is 316-619-4886. You can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address, which is at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. At prophecyhour.com, you also find it a hub to find our Wichita Mission Church and Women's Shelter, all those different things you can find from prophecyhour.com, like our blog or how to donate, so on and so forth, how to make contact. And remember, if you're one of the folks that do not use the Internet, you're listening on satellite radio or listening over the telephone, if you need some kind of information, feel free. Just call me for that information. You do not have to get on the Internet if you do not use the Internet. Anyway, now we'll say a prayer and we'll have on tonight's guest, and he's got really important topics tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray, Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine, and not necessarily our guest will, but your will, Father. So we turn all things over to you, and thank you for your son that died for us, Yeshua. Amen and amen. Well, folks, the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing a group out there calling for a worldwide caliphate. Who are these people? And just what does this mean? Does it mean anything? They started off as being called themselves ISIS. Now, it's a totally different thing. We brought on with us tonight, who better to tell us than the author of The Islamic Antichrist and The Middle East Beast. He also has many DVDs on the end times. He also did a co-authored a book with Walid Shubat called God's War on Terror. So here's to explain about what's going on, one of my favorite guests, Joel Richardson. Are you there with me, Joel?
Hey, Pastor Dan, how's it going?
Oh, pretty good. Always glad to hear your voice. I am just gearing up. Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 51.
Hey, all right.
Yeah, well, hey, I'm still got a year before being the big 6-0, so, you know, I'm feeling kind of young tonight.
All right, time to go get some more tattoos.
Yeah. Anyway, brother. You know, I've seen all the stuff happening over there with these guys, and I know I just had you on, but, you know, you're the one person I could think of that could explain this in a sensible manner to where the people could understand what's going on over there. Should we even be worried about this? Should we be watching it? What's going on?
Well, absolutely. It's something that we should both be watching and concerned about. Exactly how it's all going to play out in Canada, we really don't know yet, but yeah, in essence, what has taken place, and I think probably most of you guests have followed it somewhat, is this radical Islamic sort of al-Qaeda breakaway group that was engaged in the civil war in Syria, as well as a bit in Iraq, that, you know, sort of flooded over into Iraq and took over a large section of northern Iraq, too, where at this point we now have the largest, most well-funded, most well-equipped radical terrorist group in the world that now is, you know, over 6 million people, several cities, oil refineries. They've got, you know, over $1 billion. They've got tanks. You know, this is no longer a bunch of 22-year-old kids with AK-47s and ski masks. You know, we're now dealing with an established state, if you will. And so this group, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, as you mentioned, just a few days ago, declared an official caliphate. Now, a caliphate within Islamic understanding is essentially the Islamic government. It existed for roughly 1,300 years until it was officially abolished in 1923-1924. And so really for the past 80 years or so, much of the Islamic world has been yearning for the reestablishment of a caliphate. And the caliphate is, when it's established, at this point, has not been completely widely received, of course, by not only the greater Islamic world, the Muslim world, but even many of the radical jihadi groups have yet to fully submit to this, if you will. But once this is really acknowledged widespread globally, then what happens is every Muslim throughout the earth is obligated to pledge allegiance to the caliph, and that the caliph is the essentially the pope, the president, and the general of the caliphate, of the entire Islamic world. So the political, military, religious, all wrapped up into one. And so according to Islamic Sharia, Islamic law, or theology, Muslims are obligated, once there has been a caliph set in place, they're obligated to make what's called the bay'ah. The bay'ah is the pledge of allegiance, and that's where they pledge their life to support the caliphate, which involves the never-ending expansion of the caliphate, never-ending jihad, really to establish Islam as supreme throughout the earth. So, yes, just from a, you know, mere secular analysis, the fact of the matter is we've already got, I'm on Twitter and I follow all sorts of radical Muslims. We've got, you know, I'm seeing pictures every day of different groups throughout Europe and Norway and Sweden, and they're taking pictures of themselves all gathered together in big groups holding up the Islamic flag, the black flag with the seal of Muhammad on it, and declaring that they're committed to this new Islamic state. So, you know, we've got their followers now throughout the world. And if these individuals feel it's their obligation to submit to this caliph, which, you know, they're expressing that they do, then the potential for lone wolf terrorism events has just absolutely exploded. And that's, so just, you know, in terms of the first issue that we should all be concerned with, I think the potential for that, again, in nations throughout the world, throughout the West, has really just gone through the roof. And it, you know, it really flies in the face of President Obama's statement at the White House about 3 weeks ago that we are now living in the safest time in human history. You know, we've just almost emerged back into the early phases of the Dark Ages.
Yeah, absolutely. And we keep hearing a sputter from, you know, one of his top advisors, Homeland Security advisors, that America is already an Islamic nation. And that just blows me away. But this group, you know, I've been keeping a watch on it because I present the news on somebody else's prophecy program so we can talk about it. But it fascinated me that early on, right after they invaded Iraq, they took a bank and they have over $400 million. And won't that in itself make it extremely dangerous?
Yes. Well, of course, you know, They're telling everybody that they're not going to keep the money. And that was just one bank, by the way. There's been a handful of different cities that they've taken. But they're in control of those funds for sure. And, the money that they have, the weapons they have, they've attained some of Saddam Hussein's weapons of mass destruction, apparently, the ones that didn't exist. So now they're in possession of them. And I don't remember off the top of my head the number of tanks, but, you know, they've got howitzers and they've got all sorts of tanks. So, you know, again, that in terms of just regional warfare, you know, their weaponry has just gone through the roof. But more than that, even, you know, their potential, their recruiting power, if you watch some of the videos, they have an incredibly slick media department, and they're putting out videos day by day They've got all these young guys from England and Australia and, you know, all over the world, and they're making, you know, these declarations in English and calling the youth of the world, the Muslims of the world, to jihad, come join the Islamic State. One of their videos is called Jihad is Life. And I'll tell you, you know, I'm not drawn to go join that, obviously, but if you're a young Muslim man, there's a certain appeal, you know, there's a certain appeal to come join, you know, in the same way, if you were to, right. if you were to liken it, Dan, to the honor and the draw of joining the military to a young man, and then combine that draw with the calling of going to seminary to go into ministry. Of course, not everyone that goes into ministry right. goes to seminary, but really to combine those two things, and that's really what you have in the call to join jihad, because it really is a holy war in their mind. And so they're drawing people from all over the world, and there's reports of different, you know, nationals from Britain and different places there openly, you know, heading on over there to join the Islamic State. So it's tremendous.
With some of the other headlines I noticed about it, that that they were using terminology like saying, this is the great tribulation that is supposed to come before the Mahdi comes. And so they're calling, from what I can see, they're calling this the apocalyptic war. You think that might help draw some people?
Yeah, for sure. There's a significant apocalyptic fervor that's developing, not just, you know, in Iraq and Syria, but throughout a lot of the Islamic world. In the same way that you and I believe the biblical prophecies, Muslims have all of their own prophecies, but it's not just that they have their own prophecies. Many, many Muslims today believe that this is it. This is one of the great battles, because their own prophecies say that just before the coming of the Mahdi, there would be this great battle, specifically in Syria, out of which would come an individual who's called the Sufyani. The Sufyani is sort of a precursor to the Antichrist. He's sort of a minor end-time bad guy that precedes the coming of the Mahdi, or the Mahdi. And so what's so fascinating is if you start Googling, you can find it just with a simple Google search.
Right.
Most of the Sunnis believe that Bashar Assad is the Sufyani. Now, most of the Iranians, the Shia, they believe that the Islamic State, that al-Baghdadi, that he's the Sufyani. So both sects believe that the leader, if you will, of the other side is the Sufyani. But the point is this, is that they believe that they are in these final battles leading up to the ultimate end time battle. So there is that apocalyptic, you know, all for nothing fervor that's resting on a lot of them. Maybe not all, but it's there. And it's, you know, again, you can go online and just start reading some of the forums. You can read Arabic 10 times more so, but even in English you can find it.
Yeah, absolutely. There's even some pretty good YouTube videos. In fact, on our site, folks, you can find, I've got a couple of them over there, prophecyhour.com, and you can find them. In your book, I wish everybody had read your book, The Middle East Beast and Islamic Antichrist, but a lot of people don't understand what we're talking about. I have a lot of new listeners. That's another reason I wanted you to come on. I know that we've covered a lot of this material before, practically all of it, I bet, except for this new group. But I would like for you to explain, you know, everybody's waiting. There's a huge group of people that are waiting, of course, for the revised Roman Empire. And so they don't understand what we're seeing or talking about. And I'm afraid that it's going to catch them unaware. And so if you could and would, you know, kind of, you know, do a re-examination of that for the folks.
Sure, sure. Well, yeah, I mean, you know, within the church, there's been this long-standing, you know, idea that the Antichrist would come out of Europe, and then maybe the Pope or someone from Europe would be the Antichrist. But when you really look at what Daniel and what the scriptures are speaking of, you look at passages such as Daniel 8 and Daniel 11, and we see there that in Daniel 8 particularly, the little horn is another name for the Antichrist. Now, most interpreters look at Daniel 8 and they look at this individual called the little horn, and what they say is, they say, well, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a group Greek invader of Israel about 200 years or so before Jesus, before the first century. But then they'll say that he sort of telescopes into the future, the prophecy telescopes, and it's ultimately speaking of the Antichrist. Well, really, Antiochus Epiphanes is the greatest type of the Antichrist in all of Scripture. And when we look, where did he rule from? The Seleucid dynasty that he ruled over, the headquarters initially was in Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul, which is exactly where ISIS just conquered, you know, just these past couple weeks. Likewise, you look in throughout Isaiah, for instance, and in Micah chapter 5, you have, out of you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel. You know, so you have this prophecy of the Messiah who comes from Bethlehem. When you skip forward just a few verses, and it says, he will deliver us from the Assyrian when the Assyrian crosses into our borders and invades our land. And so here you have a prophecy of Jesus born in Bethlehem who delivers Israel from the Assyrian. Now, again, the Assyrian is another name for the Antichrist in prophetic terms. Where was the capital of Assyria? Once again, it was Nineveh. So that general region of northern Iraq is a place that the scriptures are repeatedly pointing to as the general region from which the Antichrist would come out of. If you really expand some of these passages, ultimately, and we don't know for sure, we all see through a glass darkly, but ultimately we're looking at the region of modern-day Turkey, Syria, northern Iraq, that whole sort of, I always jokingly call it the tri-state area, that's the region that the prophets are repeatedly pointing to that we should keep an eye on. And so these developments, you know, even just over the past few weeks, are significant, or they could have profound significance with regard to Bible prophecy. Again, we don't know exactly how this is all going to pan out, but there's no question that it's beginning to take shape for sure.
Well, is this group in any way, shape, or form, are they connected to or got any support from Turkey so far?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, what's interesting is if you really understand sort of the chess match of the Middle East, those who are sort of duking it out for the regional control, in the same way that Iran, most people know Iran has regional aspirations. They've been very patient about trying to expand the Iranian Islamic Revolution, and they've done so through their proxies and with Hezbollah in Lebanon and Bashar Assad in Syria. And, of course, they've got great sway up in Azerbaijan, just north of Iran, because that's a Shia majority nation as well. As Prime Minister Maliki in Iraq, you know, so basically Baghdad and all of the region south of Baghdad, that's all Arab Shia majority. And so Iran really, for all intents and purposes, already controls that southern section of Iraq. And then other nations like Bahrain down there on the east coast of the Arabian Peninsula. But the point is, Iran wants to extend its complete control over that whole region. Well, so does Turkey. And really what this is, you know, history is constantly repeating itself in, and really what you have is sort of an end time replay of the conflict between the Ottoman Empire, that's Turkey, and the Safavids, those are the Persians. And that sort of historical conflict that dragged out for 500 years, it's as though those borders are now being redeveloped. And so what Turkey has done is they've actually been funding and supporting not only ISIS, but the other radical groups, Jabhat al-Nusra that was in Syria, that's now, it looks like they're beginning to pledge allegiance to the Islamic State. Many of them have different groups, factions are coming over. And so Turkey has been using ISIS, you know, ISIL, whatever you want to refer to it as, sort of as their own proxy in their ongoing battle against Iran. And, of course, they pretend to be friends. They develop economic relations and so forth. But ultimately, it's these two top dogs that are sort of duking it out for control. And, in fact, I believe that if we really read Daniel 8, I believe that the angel tells us that historical clash between the two-horned ram and then that single-horned goat is going to be repeated again in the last days. In fact, the angel says, this vision concerns the time of the end. and that was, you know, historically speaking of Medo-Persia and Greece, or the word in Hebrew is actually Yavan, which speaks of Asia Minor and that whole part of the world. So I really do. I believe that in the days ahead, there's a solid chance that we could see first an Iranian response, a regional Iranian war, and then a Turkish response. And so that sort of war is already beginning to be played out through some of these radical groups and the proxies that the two power players behind the scenes are using.
Well, like right now, Iran had sent some jet airplanes over to help Iraq out, and I'm sure for the listeners, they've also been offering other things the United States, and the United States said, well, no, but they're still getting the materials anyway, so they're already trying to help Iraq. What was fascinating was what a general on Fox News today, I don't remember what his name was, so I was in a hurry, but he stated that it was the same guy that about a week ago when it all first started or whenever, he said that we ought to get in there and do something with some troops. Now he's saying that the amount of people that we would be fighting against pales in comparison to what force that we actually had in Iraq during the war. So it looks like these guys are really getting some help and they're really getting some people flocked to them.
Yeah, no, for sure. And I'll tell you, I talked to some of my friends that are, special forces, different guys, and a lot of folks that have been over there, and they'll all tell you that, these various Sunni radical groups, and again, they've got new weaponry and stuff, but really they're primarily a bunch of ragtag fighters. Now, some of them are hardened fighters. They've been fighting for quite a while. But the Iranians are a far more sophisticated outfit. The special forces guys say, they run into Al-Qaeda, they're just kids with AK-47s. The Iranians, they've got night vision goggles, they're elite trained individuals. And so, in my opinion, if there is a regional war, I think Iran will wipe the floor with the Islamic State. And I think they have the patience and the sophistication to do it.
Right. Well, we're getting ready to go to a break. Folks, it's Joel's Trumpet.com, joelstrumpet.com. Go over there and check out. If you haven't read the book, The Middle East Beast, get it. If you haven't read Islamic Antichrist, get it. And DVDs, if you don't like to read, he's got lots of DVDs over there. And Joel, we'll be back in 3 minutes, okay?
You got it.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be Your Own Doctor for only $14.95, plus $2 postage and handling. Call Doc Mike direct at 708-488-8887. Or go to wakeupwell.org. That's wakeupwell.org to order Doc Mike's book, How to Practice Medicine Without a License. Be Your Own Doctor for only $14.95 plus $2 postage and handling. Or call 708-488-8887. That's 708-488-8887. Order now.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be dependent on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149. $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Closed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
We are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. It's summertime, folks, and we have more and more people coming in needing help. They're bringing in family with them, like children, so they can eat lunch and things like that. But it's summertime, when soon as school goes out, it's like somebody turned off the water spigot for donations, and it doesn't come back on and get normal, so to speak, until school goes back. So we need your help now. We're not a ministry that sells. I haven't written any books. I don't have a bunch of DVDs to sell you. I have nothing to sell you. All I can say to you is pray about it. Pray about help us support the people that the Father sends us. We have no set guidelines or programs for the people. People just walk in the door and ask for help. That's the rule. And if we don't have a way to fill the need right there, we pray it in. But so many times we'll get something in and somebody will come in and ask for something silly that we don't normally have, but it's there because somebody just brought it in. And so this is what we do, but it's a place of miracles. Anyway, why did the agencies tell all their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church? Well, when guidelines stop those people from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are, folks, responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com, prophecyhour.com, or call me at 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682 if you need to. And now we're back with Joel Richardson. Are you there with me, Joel?
Yes, sir.
Okay, first I want to tell the folks one other little thing. I want you all, we do love America around here, and I want you all to have a great 4th of July tomorrow. I pray that you get out with your families and pop some fireworks or, you know, go watch them someplace or and have a picnic. But, you know, thank God for America and lift up America and pray for it because we really need it right now because we need some different leaders, I think, in Washington. Anyway, 4th of July, you going to do anything, Joel, or are you just one of those that don't do anything?
No, we'll get together with the kids, and I'll teach the little ones how to shoot bottle rockets out of their hands, and we'll have a great time.
Oh, great. Teach some attitude about our hands. I teach my children. I had to take them away from my kids because they shoot them at each other, you know, and Roman candle fights, you know, the big teenagers. And I go, hey, stop, you know, you're going to burn your eyes out, you know. Well, they, anyway, but we usually get unscathed.
Yeah, when I was a kid, my parents had just bought me, I was originally from Boston, brand new down winter jacket, and I have no idea why we were having Roman candles fight, you know, with I had a jacket, I can't remember, but a friend of mine shot me with a Roman candle, and so for the next year I had to walk around with this giant hole in my down jacket because this jerk shot me with a Roman candle.
Well, you know what? You look kind of like a Boston guy, you know. Put a baseball cap on you, and, you know, I bet you could use you for a commercial.
Yeah. Well, I used to have the accent's gone now. So good.
Anyway, I love you, brother. I got a question that I need to ask. You were talking about where these guys came from. They were part of the rebels that was fighting in Syria. Would these be also part of the rebels that Obama wanted to fund? Or where did these guys come from?
Yeah, that's so interesting. Well, they came from Iraq and Syria and all over the world. You've got groups from Pakistan to Russia, to Chechnya, to England, to Australia. You've got folks from all. There was even, you know, a couple months ago, a video that surfaced of these two Los Angeles gangbangers, Latinos, or one of them was a Latino, one of them was, I forget where he's from, but, you know, here they out there, they're flashing gang signs, they went to go join the jihad, and so, you know, don't ask me how that developed, but they're from all over the world. But you mentioned, was Obama, the United States, going to actually fund these guys? Well, essentially what you had in Syria, you had various Sunni groups and factions that were fighting against Assad. Well, you had really just a spectrum. You had what was called sort of the freedom fighters. They were the Sunnis that were fighting against Assad, allegedly not part of al-Qaeda. And then you've got the radicals, like Jabhat al-Nusra, that is a sort of a branch, if you will, of al-Qaeda. Several different groups, including the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Well, you know, again, folks could really just sort of transition from one group to the next. And what was happening was the allegedly non-radicals were constantly being overrun by the radicals. So as we're giving them money and weapons and training, well, of course it's going to end up in the hands of those that want to kill us. And that's what was just absolutely so absurd. I interviewed a Christian leader. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but, you know, I won't say what city he's from, but a prominent leader in the church, from Syria, and he was just pleading and appealing, saying, my God, people, tell John McCain, tell President Obama, do not support these people. These are some of the most evil people that the world has ever seen. And, you know, he'd been in the heart of it. He'd seen it. And there were examples, you know, you remember the one guy that killed another guy and ripped his heart out and started eating it. That was one of many things that were taking place. There was a church service got out. It was a Catholic church service, and this guy literally murdered a 9-month-old pregnant Christian woman, ripped the baby out of her stomach, you know. And the reason they were doing these things was specifically to put terror into the hearts of the people in order that they could dominate. And, you know, they would just walk up to a woman and lay hands on them, and basically just say, in the name of Allah, I take you, you're my wife, and, you know, this sort of thing, just rampant across the country. And these are the people that we were supporting and giving, you know, money and weapons and training to. Now, again, they may have said one day, oh, well, we're moderate, but the next day our weapons are showing up in the hands of these guys. So, you know, you have to ask, what in the heck are we thinking? But ultimately, we were playing it against Iran, saying, well, Iran's the greatest threat, so now we're going to essentially join with al-Qaeda. The bottom line is they both want to kill us. They both want to kill us, and it's foolish to give weapons training or money to any one of them.
Right. You know, I've seen a lot of that because, you know, I Ben Barrick, that works with Walid Shebat, you know, he does some articles over there, and he comes on the program once in a while, and Walid does once in a while. But they have a lot of some very horrific videos over there of those things that you're talking about. In fact, a factory that was set up to, you know, just do nothing but dismember people. So my question to you is, you know, I mentioned this to so many people that come on this program about, and most have no clue, and they just dodge the answer. My question is what about, you know, I know the Christians are not faring very well over there. Don't these Christians count as in being in Bible prophecy? Why are they being ignored?
Well, they're being ignored on the left because they're too Christian, and they're being ignored on the right because they're too foreign. You know, if I can be blunt, you know, they're too Catholic or they're too Orthodox. They're not Protestant. They're not like us. And so for the most part, we ignore them. And not to mention the fact that that's just the nature of American Christianity. You know, we watch biblical prophecy unfold as if it's, you know, I always say like a football game. Mm-hmm. You know, the groundwork, the kickoff, you name it. It's, you know, we watch it as though it's entertainment in sort of a detached mode of being, you know, the bravery of being out of range. But the bottom line is these are our brothers and sisters. There are Catholics, Orthodox, evangelicals. There's Christians of every, you know, kind, shape, and form over there that are giving their lives and the lives of their families for the name of Jesus, or simply because they're, you know, just not Muslim. Right. But there are many, many very strong believers, you know, over there. And I'll tell you, because we're speaking of all the negative stuff, and so I always like to try to bring in some of the positive.
Well, good.
Just know, there's always a positive side. But, you know, and I think we've talked a bit about Isaiah 19, one of the most profound prophecies that's sort of coming into focus right now. And one of the most significant elements of this prophecy is it says that in the last days it speaks of this cry, this prayer movement that rises out of Egypt. And I think we're seeing the beginnings of that, but yet we're going to see more of it. But the result is that there's a tremendous end-time revival that takes place in Egypt, and then it also says Assyria. And it speaks of Israel, Egypt, and Assyria all essentially being one during the time of the millennial messianic kingdom, and there being this highway that flows from Assyria down to Egypt. Now, so we can say, well, there's revival taking place. There are Muslims coming to faith in Egypt. But the question is, what about Assyria? You know, things look pretty bleak in that neck of the woods. But the fact of the matter is, you have this group up there just north of Mosul, called the Kurds. And, you know, the Kurds are essentially the modern-day descendants of the Medes, the ancient Medes. And you know, even some argue that after the northern exile, the Assyrian exile, that even many, many up there probably still have elements of the, you know, genetics of the 10 tribes of the northern, the northern kingdom. But the point is, the Kurds are not Arab, and in fact, they generally tend to have disdain for the Arabs. They're maintaining their own sort of distinct area up there. Their economy is actually thriving. You can go up there to Erbil, you could fly in, beautiful airport, everything they're doing up there is growing and building, you know, like you can't imagine, and they're incredibly open to Christian groups coming in. You've got probably a million or more refugees up in there. I mean, the opportunity for Christian ministry to the poor, to the hurting, and to the Muslims of the area is actually wide open, and there's some good things that are happening. So, you know, there's it's not as though the entire region is just purely exploding, although parts of it surely are. I'm really pondering the possibility of heading over there to try to, you know, put feet on the ground and get a little bit of a feel for what's going on.
Well, you know, you're also doing now a couple of things and all that. First off, you know, amen. You know, I'm reading a book. Well, I'm reading a book right now that somebody gave me, and it's the name of it is called Mashiach. I can't think of the author. It's a Jewish rabbi. But it just amazing insight. I never, it's looking at the outlook of when Messiah comes and how everything will be, you know, and it's a simply amazing book, and it talks about some of this stuff in it, you know, But my point is this, though, skipping that, is you're doing some other wonderful things, even if you don't go over there. Again, I've asked you before, tell the people about what you are doing with the training program and things. So people that might think, well, I'd like to go over there. Well, you're giving out some kind of training for that, aren't you?
Well, I work with a ministry called I Squared Ministries, which has put together a series of training programs to train Christians in any way, shape, or form that you can imagine, so that you can be equipped if you want to learn what to say, what not to say, how to reach Muslims. You know, we're talking hundreds of hours of some of the best training in the world that you can get, and it's very reasonable compared to, for instance, going to a university. If you get a group from your church, 10 people, then, you know, you're going to pay like maybe $100 for 10 hours of classes, world-class training. So everything you can imagine, yeah, to equip the church. And the reason is because I am firmly convinced that the greatest challenge, really, I'll say this, the two greatest challenges that the church will face before the return of Jesus is Islam and Israel. It's the Muslim and the Jew. But in terms of numbers, clearly the Islamic world is the greatest challenge that we're going to face. So the question is, are we going to rise to meet the challenge or not? Are we going to sit back in the United States and watch it all unfold and hope that they die or whatever? Or are we going to plunge ourselves and send our young people into the mission field? We're happy to send our young people militarily over there. You know, we're proud of that, but the church doesn't have that same gung-ho spirit to send missionaries to minister to the poor, to reach out to those that are searching for God, but in all the wrong places. And if the church is going to rise to meet that challenge, we got to be trained. And so, you know, the opportunity right now is great. The fields are white unto harvest. In the midst of the darkness, the fields are white unto harvest. But what we need are laborers, and we need to pray that more laborers will be raised up.
Yeah, amen. And I would challenge if, and I know there's people that listen to this program, that some of them are ministers or pastors, or and a big large part of my audience goes to church. You should encourage to do this. You know, I know a lot of them, Joel, they go to, well, let's go like this. I've got a farmer where I work out at, that's always talking to me about everything in the world, and he's always complaining that his church, you know, they fund these mission trips once or twice a year, and the top elders always are the ones that get to go, and they go to some, you know, some place like Mexico or some almost exotic place and do mission work. But, you know, he complains because he feels like it's just a vacation for him. You know, I think that the church needs to rise up and really get their elbows and hands dirty like they used to. You know what I mean? What happened to that spirit within the church? I mean, back before the 60s, ministers got out there on the road, whether it was tent revivals or what, inside the United States, people were really getting saved. And then you saw them, if they went to another country, they really went as missionaries and did it. I just don't see that same spirit.
Yeah, it's true. And you know, there's a few things I could say, you know, critical or not. I'll try to avoid that. But I'll say this, you know, there are those that are doing it. Folks like yourself that are, you know, getting your hands dirty, you know, sewing up, wounds and pulling stitches and these sort of things. But getting your hands dirty and ministering to the people is exactly what Jesus would be doing. But not only that, you know, I'll say this, is that I'm convinced that the young generation, the millennials, the 20-somethings, they want reality. They don't just want to go to church on Sunday. They do want to get their hands dirty, but they need people to be examples, to lead the way. They need avenues and venues to get involved in the kingdom of God among the nations, to what God is doing among the nations as he's extending invitations throughout the nations, because there is that element of it, of adventure, but, you know, much of it is just embracing the cross, you know, sort of, it's difficult, but I'm convinced that more than anything, that young generation needs to see a powerful missionary, a revival of missionaries where people are, you know, a genuine movement where they're going to the Middle East, to the Islamic world, to Israel, to the Jews first, and to the Islamic world throughout the world, and the poor among the nations. You know, I mean, my heart's obviously for the Islamic world, But as we start seeing young people shed their blood for the gospel, then there's a reality that starts getting put onto it. We see people die bravely as martyrs. I believe that that will inspire more people to go rather than less people. And in fact, I think it's going to take some brave deaths before people are really going to get on board. I know that sounds fairly sobering, but that's the reality. We're going to need to see people die bravely, courageously for Christ before we're going to empower a generation to go.
Well, die as a martyr so that we have a greater resurrection. Isn't that what the apostles said or something like that? But I agree with you. So this goes out to some of you folks that are, you know, a little older. You're past the doing all your work and things, and so, you know, you should get involved with this and set some examples and do that. You know, that's a wonderful thing. You know, Joel, I see, I've got a young guy that came, got saved about a year ago, and he's been with us ever since, and I have him in one of our apartments, and this kid is just on fire, and he wants marching orders, you know, and he's always consistently getting young people, you know, 19, 20, 21 years old, 22 years old, that are wanting to do something. They don't want to just come, you're right, they don't want to sit in church. They want to go out in the street and help the poor. They want to go out and help the homeless. They want to do something. We had a group of them come, and they said, well, we want to do something for your Wichita Mission Church. And they spent a day cleaning up the church and making it spick and span. You know, they do want to do that, and I don't think that they're happy just going and sitting down on Sunday or Saturday or whenever they go, you know what I'm saying, and just, you know, listening to a few songs, and I think they do want marching orders.
Yeah, yes, absolutely. You know, I'll tell you, too, we talk a lot about the Great Commission. You know, this gospel will go forth to all the nations, you know, as a testimony, and then the end will come. So we say, well, we've almost reached every tongue, tribe, you know, this sort of thing. But there's another Great Commission, if you will. There's another watermark that a lot of people don't talk about, and that's in Revelation 6, verse 11. And, you know, it's talking about these were told to be patient. They're given a white robe. And then it says that they are to wait a little bit longer until a full number of their fellow servants who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Right? So the point is there's a number of martyrs that must be filled, if you will, before the end comes. And so we always talk about, well, the gospel needs to go to all the nations. But there's this sort of not frequently discussed other issue, which is there is a number that needs to be reached. And it's not as though, you know, we go out and try to get killed because we're trying to get fill that number. But as we go forward, we need to realize that this is part of the plan, that we have the opportunity at the end of the age to bear witness to the nature of Jesus, the mercy of God. When we lay down our lives, we testify to men that God is extending mercy to you. And through Christ, he was extending mercy to you, and he's continuing to do so through his own, you know, his witnesses, his representatives today. And we need to see the future, you know, the last days, as a glorious opportunity to bear witness of the testimony of the cross, and not be fearful of that, because the bottom line is we're all going to die. So I'd rather go with all paddles blazing, you know, if you will, for Jesus than colon cancer, you know, whatever it might be. You know, I want to go.
Yeah, colon cancer, sitting on the couch waiting for a heart attack, right? Watching TV, watching it all unfold. Yeah, we need to get back to that. You know, I don't know how to get the people involved with it, but amen. That's why I like your spirit. You know, you're. I don't know exactly how old you are, but I've been talking to you for a long time. You know, and you're a guy that you go out there. You started out doing a couple of things, and look at where you're at now. I was greatly impressed when you went to Turkey. I thought, wow. And then you stood up to that guy and told him that he needed to be saved, and that had that took a lot of guts, Joel. Or a lot of faith, which was it?
I don't know, a lot of grace. You know, in situations like that, you know, you have one chance, you have one opportunity, and it was on live Turkish television, and so, you know, you say it's now or never, and so in those opportunities, we gotta go for it for sure.
Yeah, amen. That was a great thing. But you brought back, you really gave me a lot of insight by that little trip that you took, and as you do with your books and everything. And so I guess I'm not supposed to bring up that you're working on a new book. So any update on the film?
Well, yeah, the film is finally coming together. We should be all done with it here, I'm going to say, in about 2 weeks, and then it's 6 weeks to release. So I think we're looking at the end of August. The film is called End Times Eyewitness, Israel, Islam, and the signs, the unfolding signs of the Messiah. And then that'll be out here, you know, in a few weeks. And then the book that I finished, I mean, I'll mention it, is called When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel and the Plan of God. That will be probably in March. And I just turned that in. We're going to begin editing, and very excited about that book. That'll definitely stir the hornet's nest.
Just the name of it, because I understand, you know what I mean. And so that greatly excites me, and I can't wait to hear some of the comments. Probably a good thing the film will be out first, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm sure we'll talk again when the movie comes out, because that movie's coming out of WorldNet Daily, right?
Yeah, yes.
Yeah. Well, I'm on their list every time somebody new comes along, or some new film, book, whatever. They generally send me a copy and try and get me on. Like now, Ray Comfort just did one on God and Einstein. I haven't read it yet, but I'm supposed to interview him about that, so I have no comment. But anyway, so we'll talk again, and I always wish you the best, and may the Father bless your family, and we'll talk again, okay, brother?
All right. Lord bless you, too, Pastor Dan. We'll talk soon.
All right. All right. Be blessed. Bye. Thank you. Folks, that's, let's see, joelstrumpet.com, joelstrumpet.com. But if you go to prophecyhour.com, you can scroll right down, and there's a thing that says Islamic Antichrist, and you click on that link of Islamic Antichrist, and it'll take you to Joel Richardson's site. And there's some books over there and really great DVDs. This new DVD that's coming out, this new movie, is going to blow you away. This is going to be the movie that you want to put into people's hands and in your own hands, so you can understand how Bible prophecy is indeed unfolding right before your eyes. Anyway, one more word about the Wichita Mission Church, and then I'll get out of here. Folks, again, it's summertime. Our donations are just really down. We need your help tonight. If you can get online and make a donation by PayPal, we would greatly appreciate it. You know, we really need it. We don't draw wages at Messiah's Ranch. We work all the time for Messiah's Ranch. We labor for the Lord. We spend everything down in our pockets. We take care of the people that the Father sends us. Help us take care of those people. And also, if you enjoyed this program, radio airtime costs. I haven't paid airtime yet this month. I need your money for airtime. So pray about it. If you don't want to help the poor, help for airtime. You know, I could use $305 for airtime. So be blessed, folks. Remember that there is only one God, and this is important. He is your Father. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the three pillars. Amen. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Please, if you're not a blessing to others, how can Yeshua shine through you? Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and that his face shines upon you and is gracious to you and gives you all peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan's thing. Goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.